10 days after his ascension to the right hand of the Father, to his heavenly throne, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. And today, beloved, we remember and celebrate that Pentecost event, because the gift of the Spirit seals us believers, the language Paul uses in Ephesians 1. The Spirit seals us believers as God's possession, which really is a new creation in Christ. Okay? So our sermon title, God's Spirit-Sealed New Creation. That's what we are, beloved. The Church of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit-Sealed New Creation. And we read the holy and living Word of God from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose, his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Ephesians 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you get there in Ephesians 1 just a little bit of teaching about the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear that every true Christian believer receives this gift of God, the Spirit of God. As Paul says there in verse 14, it's a gift that guarantees us a place in God's new creation. This inheritance, right? The kingdom, a new creation that is coming. What many Christians do not appreciate is that the gift of the Holy Spirit actually means we believers are already a new creation in Christ. That's our theme this morning, beloved. The gift of the Holy Spirit makes believers part of God's new creation, which began in the resurrection of Jesus. Would you turn with me to Acts? We're going to come back to Ephesians in a little bit, but just, it is Pentecost Sunday after all. It would be appropriate for us to read a little bit of that Pentecost passage, right? Acts chapter 2. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Acts, actually chapter 1, the very beginning of Acts, for just a moment, and consider what happened 2,000 years ago. The risen Jesus, this is from Acts chapter 1, he's spending some time with his disciples before he ascends to the throne in heaven. He's getting ready for them to be baptized with the Spirit. Would you read with me verses 4 and 5? While staying with them, with the disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Water baptism, we understand, water baptism points to the need that sinners have for spiritual cleansing, washing away of our sins, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but also total renewal. And that renewal comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will make the redeemed people of Christ part of a new creation. The washing of renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. And the Spirit would empower the disciples for gospel witness so that the kingdom, God's kingdom in Christ, which is a new creation, would spread to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus goes on to say. Go down with me to verse 8, the Great Commission. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the church receives this great commission from the Lord Jesus, and we should be confident, beloved. We should be absolutely assured this great commission is going to be fulfilled because our crucified Savior lives. And He has risen, more than that, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He rules over all. But He's with us, as He says in the Matthew 28 version of the Great Commission. He's with us to the end of the age. And how is He with us for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? He lives in us by His Holy Spirit. 10 days later, the ascended Lord Jesus sent the Spirit on the church. Notice chapter 2. Here's the Pentecost passage, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all, the disciples, gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, you're supposed to have thoughts of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. The first creation, God made the heavens and the earth, and what's hovering over the face of the deep? Well, Ruach in Hebrew, which is the same word for spirit as it is for wind. Same in Greek, as a matter of fact. Pneuma is spirit and breath or wind. So you have to be thinking here, wind is not just this odd thing. This is new creation. The Spirit of God coming and hovering, not over just all this creation, but over a new creation in Christ Jesus, the church. Mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you remember God's judgment at the Tower of Babel? Dividing all the peoples by confusing their tongues, their languages. Well, beloved, if you're really making proper connections in Scripture, there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the Lord God began in saving grace to reverse Babel, sending His Spirit to fill individual disciples and to unite those disciples as one body of Jesus Christ, a new creation, a new human race. And the Spirit empowering them to speak in other tongues, which it means other languages, so that those disciples would reach various peoples with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reuniting many more peoples, you see, as members in a new creation. The tongues that they spoke were a form of prophecy, and that becomes very clear later in the passage. It's not about telling the future. You know, children, you hear the word prophecy, and boys and girls, you think, well, if we're talking prophecy, that means you're telling about future things that haven't happened yet. Well, that can be prophecy. Indeed, we would call that prophecy. But there's a prophetic utterance that is simply declaring the truth about God. And that's explicit in verse 11. Notice Acts 2:11, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians, they're all there gathered in Jerusalem. They speak different languages, or at least different dialects, but notice what they say. We hear them, the disciples, telling in our own tongues, languages, the mighty works of God, what He's done. See, it's prophecy, but it's proclaiming publicly what God has already done in Christ. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Some thought that they were drunk. They didn't understand what was going on. Peter stands and says, notice, verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He addressed this whole crowd, thousands of Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast. So many thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem. Peter preaches, first apostolic sermon we have in Scripture recorded here. He's going to explain what's going on. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. It's in Joel chapter 2. Peter quotes, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all my people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants," here it is again, "in those days," the last days, "I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." Not private heavenly prayer language that belonged to the angels for thousands of years and then now all of a sudden is for the... No, that's not tongues. It's prophetic utterance in different languages. Well, beloved, the Pentecost event, which we remember and celebrate today, was the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Joel. God poured out his spirit on his people. He filled and empowered his church to prophesy, to proclaim his great saving work in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Peter goes on to do. Acts 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Death could not keep Jesus in the grave because this true man, God's Son in our flesh, defeated the power of sin by his perfectly obedient life and his sacrificial death for the salvation of sinners. This is the gospel that Peter is proclaiming, the death and resurrection of Christ. More than that, the ascension. For our Lord Jesus went to the Father in order to pour out his Spirit. This is what Peter goes on to explain. Verse 32, read with me a little bit more of the Pentecost sermon. Verse 32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." In his human nature, Jesus left the earth, but that Pentecost crowd 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, they could see and they could hear that the victorious Savior King Jesus was present with his church through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, beloved, the Spirit of God filled the disciples, turned them into a living temple of God, part of that new creation which had begun in the resurrection of Christ. That's what's going on here at Pentecost. The church being given the Spirit, joined to Christ, a new creation in Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, and the ascended King spreading that new creation through the gospel witness of his church, that many more might be brought in, yes, to receive the Spirit. We go astray if we think Pentecost is just about the one-time coming of the Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. And yes, in many ways, an unrepeatable thing. But what does Peter go on to preach at the end of this record in Acts 2? Peter's preaching cut many to the heart. They wanted to know what to do. Peter tells them, verse 38, my last verse here from Acts 2, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Water baptism does not save, but it is a picture and a promise to believers that we are washed with the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that we are washed by the Spirit of Christ for renewal of our entire life. New creation. My first point this morning, as we turn back to Ephesians, just a couple points to make from our passage. Not a whole lot said about the Spirit in Ephesians, but we're just going to look at those two final verses that we read a moment ago. Here's my first point. Believers are sealed with the Spirit because we are the possession of the Father and the Son. Believers are sealed with the Spirit because we are the possession of the Father and the Son. When we wish to protect and preserve certain prized possessions, we just might put a seal on our property, stamp it. I do it with my books because I really love my books. I don't stamp everything, but I put a seal. I put the Lucero Library seal on my books. That way, if you borrow a volume from my library, you will know to return that book to me because it's not your possession. It's on loan. It's mine. So you return that property of the Lucero Library, right? And while we're on the subject, some of you should know that you have outstanding fines on overdue books. That's not true. I probably have fines. I certainly hold on to books way too long. That's happened way too many times. But anyway, back to the point. We sometimes put a seal on our prized possessions. But dear saints, God always seals his prized possession, his children in Christ Jesus. It's Paul's point here at the end of this glorious passage in Ephesians 1. He tells us there in verse 13 that when we heard the gospel of salvation and believed on Christ, we were sealed. God sealed us with his own Spirit. Because you see, we are God's possession. It can be a little confusing, I know, because in the very next verse, verse 14, we read that we're going to have a possession someday. We don't yet have it. There's going to be a time when we acquire possession of our glorious inheritance, right? We've been sealed with the Spirit. And then in verse 14, Paul says, the Spirit is the guarantee of something to come, right? Of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We've not yet acquired that great, glorious possession. Our life with God in the full glory of his kingdom. That's our future inheritance. When we shall have resurrected bodies. And we shall be totally free from all sin and from all sorrows. But this blessed life is guaranteed to us who trust in Christ. Because God the Father sends the Spirit of adoption into our hearts to assure us of our future possession. And yet that must mean that we are his possession. See, friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit doesn't just guarantee our future possession, life with God. If he lives in us, he's given us the Spirit to take possession of us, right? As Paul explains earlier in our passage, God the Father chose to save us. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And precisely because the Father handpicked us in love to be his possession, he sent his own Son, Jesus, to purchase us with his precious blood. Verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Our Bibles break this passage up into a few sentences. I think I count five in the English Standard Version. Verses 3 to 14, just look at it. We're not going to read it again, but just notice verse 3 to 14. You need to know, beloved, that in the Greek, verses 3 to 14, one great, big, beautiful sentence. Just one. Loaded with praise to the triune God, our Savior, because the Father picked us to be his children. His prized possession. The Son purchased us with his precious blood to be his possession. And yes, the Spirit powerfully entered our hearts to take possession of us when he brought us to faith in Christ. It gets even better because when the Holy Spirit takes possession of us Christians, we receive that Spirit as our possession. And so secondly, I conclude with this point. Believers receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the new creation. Now you're thinking that's future, but wait a minute. If you're following, the Spirit God already lives within us. It's already reality for us in Christ. My second point, believers receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the new creation which he has already begun in us. Exactly what Paul means when he says in verse 13, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Our English Bibles use the word guarantee because the Spirit seals believers as God's precious, prized possession, purchased with the blood of his Son. We're guaranteed perfect life in a new creation because there's no way God can ever lose any of his redeemed children in Christ. And the Holy Spirit assures believers. That's his ministry in our hearts. To assure us believers that we are God's possession. And he does it. He ministers grace to our hearts. He helps us to know the loving heart of the Father toward us. The Spirit helps us to know the love the Son, Jesus, has for us. Assures us believers that we are God's possession. You know, our ongoing sinfulness can make us severely doubt the security of our salvation. But through the gospel, you want to know, where does the Spirit do this ministering to us? Where is the Spirit assuring us, bringing comfort to our hearts that we have salvation? Well, through the gospel, of course, through the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit not only brings us to life and brings us to faith in Christ through the gospel, but he also, through the word of the gospel, strengthens our faith, redirects our attention to our great Savior Jesus, and the Spirit assures us that a glorious inheritance in God's kingdom will be our possession by grace alone, according to God's promises. Through the forgiveness of our sins. Not because we've done enough good works to merit that great inheritance. This is how we Christians usually think about the Holy Spirit, his comforting work, how he guarantees us through the gospel of our future inheritance in a new creation that must come after this creation, right? Well, wrong. See, that's where we go wrong, because yes, the fullness comes later. But this is what's wrong with the word guarantee. And as a matter of fact, in Greek, it's not the word guarantee. Arabon is actually down payment. And you know, if you put a down payment on something, that money you use for a down payment on a car or a house, that's the first part of the whole payment. It's not some other thing disconnected from what comes later. It's the beginning portion. Down payment. And so, yes, it does work in terms of guaranteeing what is future, but it does that because something future has already begun in those who receive the down payment. Glorious life with God in a new creation is our future inheritance. God gives us his own Spirit as a down payment on that inheritance, which means that glorious life with God has already begun in us believers who now have God's Spirit living within us. You know, one of the grand promises of future glory in the book of Revelation, just turn to the very end, chapter 21 and 22. You know what you read there? There's no temple. There's no building structure where people gather for worship. And not just heaven, but the new creation. We're worshiping God, right? Always worshiping God. Yet no temple. Well, Revelation tells you exactly why. Because the temple is God dwelling with his people. That is the temple. It's the new creation. And what Paul makes us understand in Ephesians in particular is that has already begun, because we are the temple of God today, the Spirit dwelling within us. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Sin works division, right? Division between God and man. Sin works all kinds of alienation between human beings. Divides us from one another. But notice verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers. This is chapter 2. Verse 19. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we are. We are the eschatological temple, a living temple for God, the Spirit. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, there are all kinds of ways in which the kingdom is not yet. New creation, not yet. We don't see it. Things are decaying and dying all around us. So much division still in this world. But God has already delivered us from the domain of darkness. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has already delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, beloved, life with God through Christ in the Spirit is kingdom salvation. And that kingdom is a new creation. One that will never end. A new creation which began in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. A new creation which continues in you and me. Since his Spirit has worked new birth in us. And has united us to Jesus by working faith in our hearts. So Paul tells us in verse 10 of our of Ephesians 1, if you notice there, he tells us the grand plan of God, the ultimate plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. There's the temple, a new creation which God dwells perfectly with man. Friends, it's already a reality because God is man in Jesus. And because that great Savior has so perfectly redeemed us with his blood that he can send his Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, dwell in us. Praise God. What a thing began on Pentecost Sunday, 2,000 years ago. In chapter 1, Paul is blessing God, you know, and as we bring this to a conclusion, I just want you to notice this is worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The apostle is really recounting the praises of our triune Savior, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And throughout the passage, he breaks into praise. He says it in verse 6. He says it again in verse 12 and a third time in verse 14. To the praise of his glory. God has saved us for his praise, so that we would give him joyful worship. Beloved, listen, do you praise God the Father for your election and adoption as sons and daughters? Do you praise God the Son for your redemption by his blood? Do you praise God the Spirit, who is your possession, guarantees you that you are God's possession now and forever, and has made you part of a new creation? I'm not speaking of praise in terms of some songs that you sing on Sunday in church. God forbid that our praise of our triune Savior is confined to this space at this time. You mean to give God praise through a whole life characterized by worship? How could we do otherwise if the Spirit of God has taken up residence within us, a living temple? See, our peace fades, beloved. Our peace fades away as we slip into discontentment. Our thankfulness vanishes as our hearts fill up with desire for other things and other experiences, because we do not reflect nearly enough on how rich we are through God's love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So Paul prays that we would come to this appreciation. Would you turn with me finally to chapter 3? He says in verse 14, he records a prayer. He often does this. This is my favorite prayer that Paul prays. I make it mine, more times than I could possibly count each week. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Measure the temple, beloved. You are that temple. love of God poured into our hearts through the Spirit fills that temple. Just try to measure it. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, if God has so deeply loved us that he has given us his own Son, and has loved us so that he's also poured that love into our hearts, Romans 5:5, through the gift of the Spirit, we can be sure that God is going to do great things in us. He already has. I mean, the Holy Spirit brings us the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. The Spirit regenerates us, unites us to Jesus. The Spirit sanctifies us, transforms us more and more into the likeness of our elder brother. The Holy Spirit protects us and preserves. He convicts and he comforts. He will ultimately glorify all believers in the great final resurrection. But as we get into the Word of Christ, beloved, as we pray, the Spirit assures us that God will finish that good work he has begun in us. And the Spirit will equip and motivate us for service. We can therefore be sure that by the power of the Spirit, our God and Savior will not only do great things in us, but will also do great things through us, his church. The end of chapter 3, now to him, and may it be the praise we give to God with Paul, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, and you know what that power is, the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.